We do. Father, prepare us for that.
Kids up to grade one can go downstairs for kids' worship. Good morning, church. A little over 4 years ago, I was with Alyssa in Rome, and I was about to propose after a very well laid out plan. But later she confessed it wasn't that very well laid out. She was very aware of it. And the thing is, when you're very in love and young, you tend to make promises that sound good but are not sustainable in real life. And after she said yes, I promised her two things. One, you'll never do dishes again after you get married. And two, you'll get a back massage every day. And I had no problem doing the first part. I really did great. But the second one, I really struggled with. And now, 4 years later, because this week we celebrate 4 years, she's still gracious and she loves me, even though my promise was only half fulfilled. And last week we started a series called The Promise, which will take us through the whole Bible in 3 weeks. It's crazy. And Pastor David, last week he talked about the Old Testament, the whole book, in 40 minutes. And I don't know about you how you felt at the end of it, but my mind felt like I ran a mental marathon. I was like so tired. So then I was like, why did we do this? And it's truly amazing to see, to get this eagle view and explore God's promises from the first book of the Bible to the last one, and see the promises that God has made for us and the things that are about to come. And last week we looked at promises that God made that will be fulfilled in Jesus and by Jesus. And my son recently, he learned to go like this through books. He's 17 months old and he loves it. And when we do that too with the Old Testament, and hopefully we spend a little more time than doing this when we read the Bible. But when we do that, the view that we get is this. The earth that God created was perfect. Was perfect. And then man sinned and he was cursed and bad things started happening all over the world. And God promised that someone would come and he would change that. He would make everything new. And he will bring us back to God just the way things were supposed to be in the beginning. And he will bring hope, and he will do justice. And in Isaiah 9:2, it tells us that the people who walk in darkness, they will see a great light. And for those who live in a land of deep darkness, the light will shine. And we're in October now, and we're already celebrating Christmas, talking about Jesus and his birth. Isn't that awesome? And Jeremiah 33:15 says, in those days, and at that time, I'll raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. This is what he'll do. He'll do what is just and right throughout the land. Because this person, he was so needed to do justice and to bring us back to God. And God the Father, he promised that Jesus, he would come and he would be this perfect sacrifice that would be given on our behalf. And this is the theme that we see in many books of the Old Testament. And Pastor David told us that God was not done with us. Yeah, men sinned. He didn't do the things they were supposed to do, but God was not done. And he wasn't desperate because the nations were doing things that weren't supposed to be done. There was hope that flickered throughout the stories that we heard last week. And compassion and mercy and grace. Attributes that our Heavenly Father has. And also his hate and anger towards sin. They were poured out upon his Son, Jesus, what we deserved. And today the promise of God brings us to someone that was needed to bring us back to God. The story of Jesus that came to earth. He came to fulfill a promise that only God could make and keep. We're all on a faith of journey. Even those of us that don't believe in God, we're on a faith of journey. And some of us have heard these things a lot of times. Some of us have heard it our whole life. Maybe some of us hear it today for the first time, but my aim and hope today is that you'll see with fresh eyes the beauty of Christ, and that you'll see the miracle at the cross and the glory of the resurrection of the Son of God. And as a result of that, you'll be drawn closer to God and you'll love him more than you did when you woke up this morning. And it tells us, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for His glory. In Jesus, all the promises that God had made us have been fulfilled already. And what God promises is always a done deal. It's not too good to be true. Every once in a while we hear things and we're like, man, that's just too good to be true. I can't buy that. No, when God promises something, He will do it. My son, he's 17 months old and he loves to read books. And in fact, he's obsessed with books. And there's nothing in this world that he wants to do more than read books. And well, it's actually us to do the reading. But I remember one morning when he woke up and he brought me this stack of books like he always does. And I told him, just give me a moment to finish this. I don't even know what I was doing. And I could tell that he was getting more and more frustrated and upset. And because I wasn't doing what I promised, a moment became more than a moment. And I looked at him, and when I saw his face, it made me feel like I'm the worst father in the world because I didn't read books to him. A fulfilled promise brings trust. A broken promise brings doubt. You know, a lot of times we make promises, and that will make people trust us more. And then a lot of times we don't keep those promises that we make, and that will make people doubt that we can keep our word. And think of a promise when you've done something like that. How did that make you feel when you didn't keep your promise? How did others feel about that? And God the Father, He promised the coming of Messiah for thousands of years. And everything in the Old Testament, everything points back to Jesus. Every story, every chapter, every verse, they all speak about someone that will come and will make things right. And if you go back to this story that we heard last week, you see that He was promised to come. And there have been over 107 billion people that lived on earth. Right now, there are about 8 billion people. And among these people, many of them were kings and queens and presidents and dictators and amazing conquerors that ruled over half the earth or more. They had power and glory and everything that they wanted. And they were feared and revered. And some of them had a lot of influence for a time. But the one that shaped history, the one that's at the center of history and will be, is Jesus Christ. It's not those people that we learn about in history books that we go on the internet and Google about. It's Jesus. He's the one that will shape every aspect of our society, and He will be at the center of history forever. And it says in Luke 1:35, the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and He will be called the Son of God." John 1:10 says, "He came into the very world He created, but the world didn't recognize Him." John 1:14 says, "So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." God delivered His promise to Jesus. He promised us for generations that He will send Messiah, and now He did. And you know, the way Jesus was born was not at all what the Jews expected. It wasn't impressive, it wasn't extravagant, it wasn't anything to take your breath away. Not at all. The Jews believed that He would come as this glorious king that would destroy and crush their enemies, and once again Israel will be a great nation, even better than it was in the past. They expected a king that would be able to use this physical sword to crush and kill all the enemies. But instead, God the Father sent them a king that used the word as a sword to kill the opponent, Satan. And this makes me think of soccer players in Europe that clubs purchase for their teams. And a lot of times when you see them, you can't help but wonder, how in the world did they pay so much money for someone that looks like 12 and hasn't had any food in 7 weeks? They can't even run. But then they play, and you get to see that they're good. And they have skills, and they have speed, and they have all these things to make the game better. And then you understand that it's not for the way they look. It's not for the lack of the body muscle that they have or not have. It's not for the country they came from. It's because their team needed something that they have And Jesus didn't come to fulfill the expectations people had about him or those that were waiting for him. He came to fulfill the promise that God the Father made throughout generations, from Genesis to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, that he will send Messiah. And God the flesh, God in flesh, entered the world out of love to show us love. If you go to Matthew 1 and you read the genealogy of Jesus, you see listed all these names of people, and they've all made mistakes. They've sinned so much. Story after story after story of people that have run away from God. And not only that they run away from God, but they were leading others into being rebellious against God. And you see adultery and murder and love for money and lack for trust, lack of trust for God and lies and so many other bad things. And so many of Jesus' ancestors hated God. And still they're here, included in this list. And it says in Matthew 1, 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was like this. And this word, birth, it has a lot of meaning in the word, in the language that was written in the old Greek. It means Genesis. And now we know that in Genesis, that's when the first two men were, man and woman were created, and they sinned. And because of that, the whole world was affected. And it tells us here that now Jesus, he'll bring a new beginning for us. It'll be like a fresh new start. He'll give us a new identity, one that we need so much. His name, Jesus, means Yeshua, Yahweh, that saves. And in the Old Testament, God used Joshua to lead his nation, Israel, to the promised land. And it was something they expected for such a long time, to have their own country and be free. And now Jesus, he has come to lead those who believe in him to eternal life. Luke 4 tells us that the story of temptation, of how Jesus went into the wilderness. And he tells us that then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. And the devil said to him, Jesus was confirmed as being the one who was expected to come for a long time. And that happened when he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then he was taken on this journey for 40 days and nights where he was tempted. And this was necessary for him to be prepared for the ministry that was ahead of him. And we know that Adam, the first man that was ever created, and he was tempted and he sinned and he brought death to everyone because he relied on himself. And now we see that Jesus, he was tempted and won, and he brought life. He brought life because he relied on God. A fulfilled promise brought life to our world. Brought life. The devil came to Adam and tempted him, and he failed. And then Jesus went willingly into the wilderness to confront Satan on our behalf, and he brought life because he conquered. I had a friend who used to test me every once in a while, and he would ask for money or food or a ride or something else that he needed. And when I would agree to give him that, he would say, no, that's okay, I don't want it. I just wanted you to see if you'll give me that. And I was like, that's ridiculous. He already knew the answer even before he asked me the question. And for generations, the Israelites, they asked God for a savior. And they begged and they prayed that, God, would you send us Messiah that will just crush our enemies and everything will be made new again, everything will be better. And then God sent them Messiah. And they rejected him. Even his family. They didn't understand him. His siblings thought that he's crazy. And they mocked him. Look what he says in John 1, 10. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. It tells us in Mark 3, 21, when his family heard of what was happening because he was doing miracles, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do." No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing this thing, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Not even his own family. The majority of people believe that he's just one of those random leaders seeking attention and followers. It really made no sense to them that Messiah would come and would not want to be a king on earth, not want to have a throne. And even though he was a king, he was not the type of king they were waiting for. And people often say, they said back then and they still say now, "Where is God? Why isn't he doing something?" And when he came, they rejected him. And it tells us in John 1:12 that he welcomes those who want to follow him and says, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even though they're not part of his biological family." A promise for life was brought through Jesus' death. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John 1:29. Jesus always knew why he is here. He always knew his mission on earth. And from the beginning, he told his disciples and those that would follow him, "This is why I'm here. This is why I came. I came to do the Father's will, and that means for me to die." And then they would be like, "No, we don't want you to die. We want you to be our king, so our lives will be better." And then every day, every miracle that we see, every verse, every story that we see in the Gospels points to Jesus, that he will die because this is why he's here. And this is what the Old Testament talks about, that Jesus will die on the cross. For almost 50 years, Romania was a communist country, and there was no such thing as a fair judgment or justice or punishment for corruption in those days. None. And to this day, 30 years later, this is still the biggest problem that my country struggles with. And it permeates every aspect of our society. It's really sad and heartbreaking to see that a judge has no moral compass for right and wrong, and that he's influenced and led by those that hold power. And when you see this, every fiber in your body, you just want to see justice be done and evil that is punished. And you see, God couldn't close his eyes when evil was done, when immoral things were committed. He's the only one that's unchangeable, unmovable, uncorruptible, always just, always seeking to punish evil. And he did. He punished his son. What we deserved, he put on his son, Jesus. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "He never sinned. No lie or bad talk ever came from his lips." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he," talking about God the Father, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He never sinned, but he became sin like he have sinned because of us, so we can know God and follow him and have a relationship with God because he loved us so much. And sin reached its full horror at the cross. This was the moment when God executed justice. But we weren't the recipients of it. And even on the cross, Jesus was unstoppable. He forgave the man next to him. Being crucified would not stop him from forgiving this man that needed forgiveness. And nothing in the whole world can reveal the glory of the Son more than his sufferings, his pain, the wrath he endured for our sake. It's the cross that brings us to the point of being able of having a relationship with God and being accepted by God. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he," Jesus, "was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." And this was written 600 years before Jesus was even there. He would be crushed for us. We often wonder, why does evil exist in the world? Why isn't it stopped? What's the purpose of this? And it's a good question to ask. Years ago, I went to the dentist to have one of my wisdom tooth out, removed, and it was one of those experiences that makes you not want to ever go back to his office. And he did the local anesthesia, and he started working on it, but I realized pretty soon that whatever he did there didn't work very well, because I felt so much pain when my tooth was broken from my jaw that I almost passed out immediately. And the doctor, he saw that my face changed immediately, and he knew that something is wrong. And no matter how hard I tried to act cool and try to control how my body reacted to pain, I couldn't. It wasn't in my control. I could have tried to mentally tell myself that I'll be okay and to block this pain, but it was still there, making me sweat like I was out in the worst day of the summer. And when we sin, something happens in us, in the structure of our body. Our mind and spirit are broken, and we can go about our business like we did before. We can try, but the pain and the consequences of that will still be there. And it takes the supernatural intervention of God, who will make us whole again and will bring us back to God and restore our lives the way we're supposed to be. And this is what Jesus did for us on the cross. This is exactly what he did for us on the cross. You might have heard this story, but I'll tell it again because it's a funny one. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip, and they had a good meal and a bottle of red, and then they lay down to take a nap for the night. And some hours later, Sherlock, he woke up and nudged his faithful friend, and he said, "Watson, I want you to look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And when Watson said, "I see millions and millions of stars." And Sherlock said, "So what does that tell you?" And he thinks for a minute, and Watson said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that planet Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that it's probably 3:15 a.m. Theologically, I can see that there's this big God and we're just this small speck in the universe. Meteorologically, I suspect that we'll have a gorgeous, beautiful day today." What does that tell you? Holmes was silent for about 30 seconds and so, and he says, "You idiot. Someone stole our tent." You know, we can have so much knowledge. You know, all these big, fancy words that are even hard to pronounce. We can see things in the universe that no one else sees or understands and still miss the most important thing that's at the center of our world. The most important, impactful, historic event that ever took place, which is Jesus rose from the dead. And the gospel is an incredible story, and the last act or chapter is when Jesus defeats death. And he rises from the dead 3 days later after he's been crucified. And the gospel, it's the most beautiful story that's ever being told. And has two pillars, truth and relevance. There's enough evidence to convince even the strongest skeptic of the reality of this event that happened in history. What Jesus did. And this will always be relevant to every generation, every nation. Paul tells us, "I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture says. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him." 1 Corinthians 15. A promise made by God cannot be stopped by death. Cannot be stopped by death. And really, I don't have time today to go and only touch about a few of the logical arguments that scholars and doctors and scientists, along with the historical evidence that have been discovered in the last hundreds of years, that all support the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, there are more arguments that support this than the other way that try to convince you that it didn't happen. Luke 24, 46, it tells us that it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message will be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Luke 24, 6 and 7, he's not here, he has risen. The angel was talking to the ladies. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. He couldn't be stopped by death. And then we're told in Luke 24, you're all witnesses of all these things, and now I'll send you the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power from heaven. Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Now the biggest miracle in the world happens right here when Jesus rose from the dead. In that very moment, death, our biggest enemy, was crushed, was destroyed completely once and for all. Satan tried everything he could and knew to stop Jesus from going to the cross. You don't believe me? Go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read those stories. Read how he tried to keep Jesus away from going to the cross. Because he knew that once Jesus will die, he's finished. And Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will, and he did. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. Nothing could be added or subtracted from what Jesus did on the cross. It was enough. It was sufficient. It was done. His work was completed. Acts 1:3 tells us that during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And Jesus spent a few more weeks after he rose from the dead with his disciples. And now things started making sense to them. Things that they heard for the last 3.5 years. And that was so sweet. But he tells them that the time for him, for his departure, came. Acts 1:9-11. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday, listen, someday he'll return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. This is the promise that God will fulfill. A promise made that God will live inside of us. That he will send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Jesus, he made a lot of promises that he will come back for his people, and he did. That he will send the Holy Spirit to live inside of those who believe in him, and he did. That he will prepare a place for his followers, that where he is will be with him. That we can have victory over sin, because he destroyed death and so much more. And we sang earlier, I'm going to see a victory because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we do when we rely on him. We do. And all the events that have affected the course of history, wars and famines and technological breakthroughs and all the things that we know about, that we learn in history, none of them compare to the coming of Jesus. By his life and death and resurrection, Christ, the Son of God, he fulfills the promise, God's promise, that he will send Messiah, the one that will change everything in our lives. And that he will reveal the purpose for which we were created, to be in a relationship with him, to love him, to follow him, to worship him. And that he will never take back what he promised. Never. He is a constant, solid rock or foundation in this world that's constantly changing. He's unmovable. He's in control. He is in control. So how does Jesus fulfilling his promises affect your life today? How should you live? How should I live in the light? How should I live my life in light of this truth? A fulfilled promise brings trust. A broken one brings doubt. A fulfilled promise brought life to our world. Promise for life was brought through Jesus' death. A promise made by God can be stopped and won't be stopped by death. A promise that made by God that He will live inside of us. If that doesn't give us joy, I don't know what will. And next week, we'll hear from Pastor Bob. He'll talk about God's promise for the church and what He will do in the last days, how He'll return to take us home. And this is something to be looked forward to. And right now, I want to invite Pastor Bob to lead us into a time of personal reflection as we prepare our minds and hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper.
Wow. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to do communion this morning. We're going to have communion. Celebrate communion. That's the word I'm looking for. Celebrate communion. When you look at the horrible death that Jesus died on the cross, the horrible persecution that He underwent for you and I, on His 3.5-year ministry, yet He tells us to celebrate. And that's really what we're going to do this morning. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of those of us who know Jesus Christ, those of us who walk with Him, who've been redeemed through His blood and filled with His Spirit. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? We don't require that you be a member of the Wesleyan Church to take communion with our family this morning, but we do require, and the Bible requires, that you be born again, that you have a relationship with Jesus. Every day, every week, every month, and every year, relationship with Him. And if you have that today, we invite you to celebrate with us the cup of His blood and the bread that represents His body. If the ushers would come forward, we do want you to hold the sacraments when you get them. Wait till everyone has been served, and then I'll lead you in partaking of the elements. Father, this morning, it's with grateful hearts that we come to You. We've heard a wonderful message this morning, and we're reminded of just how much You love us. You gave everything to redeem us. You didn't hold anything back. And so, Father, this morning, we come before You with grateful hearts, and we want to celebrate not only the promise of Your coming and the promise of Your salvation, but the promise of Your coming again to set up Your kingdom upon this earth forever and ever and ever, and the world will revert back to the way You wanted it to be in the beginning. We bless You for that promise, and we thank You for it. And today, Father, we reflect upon Your gift to us, Your blood and Your body, the gift of salvation to us this morning. And we thank You for it, Father. Join our hearts together as Your body now as we celebrate. In Jesus' name. Awesome words to His church. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Deliver unto you that the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after taking the bread and breaking it, he gave thanks for the bread, saying to his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the bread, he took the cup and raised the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, you celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, our words cannot express our thanks this morning. But a new week comes tomorrow. We'll be back at our jobs and back at what we're doing, raising our families. Father, help us to take the remembrance of this cup and this bread that represents your body, and the cup represents your blood. Help us carry that into tomorrow and into the weeks and months and however long remains for us on this earth, or however long remains for you return. Help us live lives that glorify you. Help us live lives that show our gratitude and our thanksgiving for your body that was broken for us and your blood that was shed for us. Help us glorify you through the way we live and the way we love on the world around us that doesn't know you. We bless you this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.